Nothing to write down on this. It's a bird's eye, 100 mile an hour review. Next week's going to be the challenging one. So this was like 5 or 6 weeks. The one next week we're coming, it's like, I think it took us 4 months or something, the idea of biblical authority. So this is prayer, continual prayer. Make sure I'm on here. Guy, you're supposed to sit up here. Come on up here, man. You're the hero now. Get up here. I was told you had to. So I'll leverage that. I wasn't going to pull that. Yeah, I wasn't trying to pull Ryan. Okay. Preaching on Sunday morning is like a marathon standing still, kind of. It's different. Before long, we'll have Jim up here, and I'll just be mocking him. I'd be, hey, you bet you're really tired. Don't mind me. I'm just eating my food right now. That's fine. Okay. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, bless our brief review today. Thank you for just our church family, and I pray for those that couldn't be here today. I pray, Lord, that you just minister to them. And Lord, just thank you for the truth. No matter who believes it, Lord, we choose to believe it. We choose to practice it. And I pray that you'd help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Bible saturation. We had Bible reading, both public and private reading, so that you can be become familiar with it, familiarization. Bible teaching, Bible instruction, so that you can understand what the text says. Bible memorization, so that you can keep it, you can treasure it. Bible deepening, that's the meditation. So that you can learn to put it to practice. And then you have application, which is putting the Bible to work. This week we're doing continual prayer. And again, we don't have a lot of time, so it's good that it worked out that I don't have any slots for this. I worked real hard to get it on a double-sided half sheet. So, or, you know, if you prefer, this is just the last lesson of this series. That of my notes, and it's 4 pages double-sided there. So you can tell I cut out a lot, and that's just the last lesson that we did. There's a lot more to it. So the key verse here was Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That was the key verse. We had other key verses, too, that the kids and adults worked on. If you look, there's gray bars. I'll read those verses. We looked at what prayer means and what it does not mean. We asked the question, why pray? That was always a question when I was, a teenager. It's like, well, if God knows everything, what's the point, right? And then we looked at how to be praying. We'll look at those briefly here. And then what to pray for. What did Jesus pray for? We often pray for the temporal things. Jesus seemed to pray more eternally. That doesn't mean that the temporal things aren't important, but they should share the space with those things that are eternal. And then praying about problems. Should our prayers be, please take them away or not? So there's a lot there that I came across a couple of years ago that I had to wrestle with, because we constantly pray, Lord, get me out of this. And is that a right attitude? Is that a right approach? So back to what does it mean and not mean to pray? We use 3 words as an acronym. It's P-A-T, praise, asking, and thanking. Okay, so praise, ask, and thank. is what we put those in three general terms. The pat is what we learned here. Praising God is, and these are in your notes, you're telling God that you know who He is. He's the Holy Creator, Savior, Lord of the universe, and telling God that you want what He wants. Remember when Jesus prayed, He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Our prayers are not primarily to ask God to do something we want, but to acknowledge and say that we want what God wants. It's a different perspective on prayer. I pray this regularly as I drive to work or something. So, Lord, I'll start out like this. You know, I'll do the kind of the Lord's Prayer thing. It's like, Lord, hallowed be Your name. May You be lifted up today by me, not me being lifted up by me. Your name is to be set apart, not me. Just kind of like what we talked about with the ladies in Proverbs 10 or Proverbs 31. The focus is on God, not on her. Okay? Your kingdom come. May I work toward what You want to accomplish. May Your will be done. May I do what You want me to do. That's praying in this regard, okay? Telling God you know who He is and telling God you want what He wants. Asking God is to meet your physical and spiritual needs. Lord, give us this day our daily Big Mac, or, you know, whatever, okay? Our daily bread, okay? That's asking for something physical. I need that. That's a physical supply. But also to meet the physical and spiritual, I put physical and spiritual needs. It also says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us, right? That's a spiritual need, okay? Confession would be a spiritual need, for example. And then to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others. 1 Timothy 2:1 is right above there. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, we're to be interceding for other people, whether it's a physical thing. How's Jocelyn doing? We had the discussion on Wednesday. Oh, wow. Good. Good. So without pain. So we intercede for Jocelyn. Okay, we did Wednesday night again. Okay? To meet the physical and spiritual needs of others. And then thanking God, giving of thanks for what He has done and for what He has not done. All right? Aren't you thankful that God didn't give you what you deserved this morning when you woke up? Okay? I'm thankful every day that God doesn't give me what I deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve eternal punishment. I deserve His wrath. Instead, He gives me His grace. Lord, thank You. And Lord, thank You for not answering my prayer in the affirmative when I prayed about this. You know what I mean? It's like, thank You for saying no when You know it's better to say no. Okay, things like that too. What does prayer not mean? Now, I'm going to rattle through these, but hang on to these. I'm not going to try and prove them right now, but there's references there. But praying is not repeating empty words. Whether you're a Baptist, I don't know, what was it? Somebody was saying, I was listening to Andy Stanley the other day. But, you know, so we always thank God for the day. Well, pray something besides the day, you know. We just rattle it off. That's our Holy Mary, Mother of God phrase. You know, we just say that without thinking. Thank you for this day. Thank you for many blessings. You know, we say that while we're thinking of something to say or whatever. Praying is not, praying is not just repeating the Lord's Prayer. Okay? We learn the Lord's Prayer maybe to learn how to pray, but that's not praying by itself. It's not just repeating empty words. Praying is not telling God something He does not know. Okay, we're not saying, oh God, by the way, you don't know this, but let me tell you this. God knows everything. Okay? He says in Matthew 6, don't you know that God already knows what you need before you need it? Okay? He knows what you need. Praying is not getting God to do something that He would not otherwise do. Okay? God, I'm trying to not overlap on other points that we'll get to in a second. It's like, God, help me to find somebody's wallet that they lost so I can have some money to spend. you know, or whatever, you know, the wrong motive kind of thing. God's not going to go against his character and his will. We must ask according to his will. Praying is not a way to bypass obedience. Lord, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, but I'm going to pray and confess it later. That is totally missing what God says. Okay? It doesn't bypass obedience. And God can tell that when you pray, you're just trying to get the get-out-of-jail-free card. You're not really confessing anything. Okay? So it's not bypass obedience. Lord, I haven't done whatever you wanted. Now, Jesus, take the wheel. You know, whatever. Praying is not getting God to work against the choices that people make for themselves. Now, this is a hard one for me to chew on as a father, as a pastor, but I believe it's true. Praying is not getting God to work against the choices that people make for themselves. God will not circumvent, as a general rule, people's choices. He may help them see their need to make the right choice, but they are still able to choose right or wrong. He will not make them do right. Okay? He will help people, but he will not make someone change their minds. Okay? You look at Romans 1. If God can and will do work in that way, he will just make everyone walk rightly and everyone vote differently or whatever. Okay? But he doesn't do that. As much as we threw it out last week as far as just the thought pieces, bits about predestination and the election and all that, it still gives you the opportunity to choose right or wrong. And God gives you that choice. He doesn't make you do right. Now, one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but that is when he will make people do that. He gives people the choice right now, and they still have to make the choice to obey. God doesn't turn you into a zombie and make you follow him. Okay? Praying is not getting God to work against the choices that people make for themselves. He will help people, but he will not make some people change his mind. Romans 1, here's the choice. The Bible says that a creation shows the power of the Godhead, and people turn away from that, so he says, fine. You go, you go, you go. And he turns them over to worse and worse things. He lets them choose to go the wrong path. It doesn't mean he wants them to do that. He's a holy God and he does not like sin, but he lets them do that because they have that choice. Even in Colossians 3, when we think of Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is in your notes here. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, commands believers to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The only reason the commands like that are there is because you have the choice of whether or not to do that, to obey or disobey what God says. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay? Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Okay? So those are commands. You still have to choose to obey God. Now this one, some people might disagree with, but through the scripture, I don't see there's any other thing. Praying is not two-way communication. Praying is one-way communication. What is that one way? It's you talking to God. What is God talking to you?
Word.
Yeah, it's the Word of God. It's written. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what you need to delight in day and night. Okay? That's how you get the information from God. It's not some feeling you conjure up as you pray. Someone just yesterday said, I had wonderful peace. Well, guess what? Saddam Hussein had peace about killing people. Hitler had peace about slaughtering Jews and mentally retarded people and gypsies. Okay? He slept well at night. Okay? It isn't peace in and of itself that determines it. It's the Word of God. You know what? I don't have peace getting up any morning. My peace is I would be very peaceful laying in bed. That would be everything about me wants to stay in bed. I don't know about you. That's where my peace lies. My pillow and me, tight. Okay? It's not a feeling. It's and how do you determine if it's the devil-given peace or your own self-concocted, that kind of stuff? It is the Word of God that defines what is right and wrong. And it's the wisdom that God gives that determines that. Through prayer, we talk to God. God talks to us through His Word. Okay? Any other method, I think, is suspect because you don't know what is talking to you. Is it you? Is it influences? Other people want what they want? Is it the crowd? Is it peer pressure? Is it the devil? Is it God? How do you know for sure? The only way you know, you are forced to go back to the Word of God and see what does the Bible say. Because I've heard many times, I have peace about this. Oh. Well, the Bible says something completely opposite to your peace. Well, I prayed about it. Why did you have to pray about it? The Bible says it's wrong. Okay? So the bottom line is not how you feel. Praying is not two-way communication. It's one way. We pray, even if you think of it this way, what's the prayer, the pattern prayer? Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, blah, blah, blah. The God's not talking to you there. You're talking to God, right? Prayer is talking to God. The Word of God is given to talk to you. And then that way you can know clearly what God is saying to you. Why pray? Again, I wrestled with this as a teenager. Maybe, I'm sure, as an adult too. It's like, God knows. God knows. Well, I don't think we pray for God's benefit. I've said that before. We're not telling God anything He doesn't already know. Okay? I believe that prayer is clearly for our benefit. If God knows everything and knows our needs before we ask, which is true in Matthew 6:8, it says that, why should we pray at all? And the phrase that we learned was, we pray because we can, we pray because we should, we pray because others pray, we pray because of good. It's a little ditty. Now, this is what is a summary here on the bottom of your sheet. We are praying because we can. It's a privilege to approach God directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege to pray to God. Okay? We are to be praying because we should. We're commanded to pray. Okay? Even if we don't understand all the inworkings of it, we are commanded to pray. Jesus over and over tells us we are commanded to pray to God. Luke 18:1, as men are to pray and not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. Not to give out, not to give in. Okay? It seems like it's an essential factor for our stamina, our spiritual stamina. Number three, we are to be praying because others prayed. Praying was characteristic of those that walked with God in the Bible. You see it over and over. That was Jesus' attitude, Nehemiah, just all the way through. You see the people prayed. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their other names. Okay, and then we're to be praying because of good. There's benefits. We ourselves receive many benefits as we pray to God. Again, it aligns our thinking with His. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't answer our prayers, but you have not because you do not ask, right? God says, hey, no, I know what you need, but are you willing to ask me so that you know who provided it? Questions or comments? First page. Okay. A little exercise. We'll flip the page over. Hey, I work with a mouse all day, so this is heavy lifting here. Okay? And I don't have to pick up the mouse. Okay, how to be praying. Again, just summary words here. But we're to pray secretly. By and large, we're not to pray just so we can get other people to hear us, okay? Pray to God. Pray to God and for God, not to be heard by people, okay? Jesus talked about the Pharisees who prayed long and big prayers so that they may be heard by other men. And that's not the intent of prayer. Prayer is not to impress other people. Praying is to talk to God. Pray concisely. More words does not equal better praying. I remember one time I was up at a Faith Baptist Bible College eating lunch across from Myron Houghton, Dr. Myron. He is like the master of conciseness. But he'll pray and it'll be, thank you for the food, amen. You know, and I remember one time sitting across him and he goes, hey, you want to ask the blessing on the food? I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Dr. Mike, after he was done, he said, man, I asked you to pray, not to preach a sermon. You know, we're just eating here. It's just food, you know. So I'm not, the idea here is you can pray as long as you want. Use as many words as you need. But understand that just because you use more words doesn't make it a better prayer. Okay? You're not heard for your many words, the Bible says. So pray concisely. Say what you mean what you say. You know, pray as long as you need to. But understand that it's not like trying to make the term paper last 25 pages, so you got to squeeze some more words in. It doesn't make it any better praying. You know, what was Peter's prayer as he went down into the water? You know, Lord, save me. Dear Jesus, thank you for the day. Thank you for my food. Thank you for my parents. And I just, Lord, help! You know, that got the point. He wasn't castigated for praying too short. You know, anything like that. So, more words does not equal better praying. You can pray as long as you want. Okay? If it takes you 2 hours to pray and cover what you need, that's fine. But praying 2 hours just to pray 2 hours doesn't make it better. Okay? It isn't the number of words or the length of your prayer. Pray continually. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I don't know why I'm drawing a blank. The prayers, 6:18, Ephesians 6:18 is your prayer is your weapon, spiritual warfare, okay? So pray continually. It's ongoing prayer, or Colossians 4:2, since that's part of it. Continual prayer, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's James 5. Pray persistently, patiently keep asking. That's the lesson in Luke 18, talking about the God wants us to mean what we say by being persistent in it. Pray evangelistically. Now listen, this is different than maybe what you think I'm saying here. But I think only one place in the Bible do I know of anyone praying for someone to be saved. Okay, and I'll pause for effect here. I think Paul says in Romans 11, he says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel as a nation, not one person, is that they might be saved, okay? And that's more, it doesn't seem like he's saying that in a specific sense that, you know, Herman might be saved. He's saying that that's his desire. What are we supposed to pray for when we pray evangelistically? Two things that come up, for boldness and for opportunity, which leaves what? Someone still needs to share the gospel, right? Isn't it the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, not prayer? Prayer doesn't get people saved. Prayer might help people evangelize so people get saved. But prayer is not the end of evangelism. Prayer is a component of evangelism. And that what we pray for is boldness and opportunities. Paul says, I pray that there be an effectual, an open door for me, okay? People still need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still need that gospel. Prayer does not bypass verbally sharing the gospel. Pray corporately for others. Ephesians 6:18. I don't know. I don't know. It's protection maybe or something. Pray completely. Pray watchfully. Be aware, alert of what's going on around you. Your prayers should reflect what's going on around you, it seems. Colossians 4:2 again, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, or watchful in it with thanksgiving. You're paying attention to what's going on. It's not just empty, vain. You know, if you're praying the same thing this week as you did last week based upon all the stuff that's happened this week, you need to start changing your prayer to reflect God's attitude on things. Pray proactively and confidently. Pray first, not as a last resort, right? Pray knowingly, seriously, and soberly. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Okay? So that's how to be praying. That's just a list, and maybe we can add another 20 to it. But it gives you an idea that these are clearly in the Word of God. Now, what did Jesus pray for? Now, we have the Lord's Prayer. It's probably mislabeled because the Lord's Prayer is not what Jesus prayed. And, give us this day. That was his model prayer. He didn't actually pray that. He said, when you pray, pray like this. He was teaching them how to pray, what to include, what not to include. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. Most of the chapter of John 17 is Jesus praying. So we look at that, and what does he pray for? Lots of things, but I can summarize them in three ways. Jesus prayed for our spiritual safety, our protection, that we would stay pure. When Jesus prays, he focuses on our spiritual stamina, our spiritual stability, our purity. Okay, that we would be protected from the evil one. Verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter, Jesus prayed for our maturity. Sanctify them through your word, or through your truth. Your word is truth, right? He says he wants us to be sanctified, that we may each grow up, that we would stay pure, that we would grow up. And then Jesus prayed for our spiritual unity. I call it validation, that we would each work together. He prayed for our unity. I pray, my Heavenly Father, that they would be one as we are one, that they would work as a unit. That ties in with staying pure. It ties in with growing up. Okay, so Jesus prayed those key thoughts in John 17. When you look at the big picture, there's lots of little details, but those are the key overriding ideas that he prayed for us in John 17. Okay, got about 8 minutes here. Last section here, praying about problems. Should our prayers be, please take them away, or not? Now, again, we handed out 4 pages for this when we covered it. I'm just going to read. I had an introductory paragraph that I eliminated, and all I gave you was the points, none of the passages. These are just questions, introductory questions. Are problems a part of life or something to get out of? Are they included in it or always something that you're trying to run away from? Are problems part of God's plan or are they in the way of God's plan? Are there reasons why God allows us to have problems? Should our prayers always be focused on being freed from difficult situations? Okay, and I wrestled with this. It was before I went over to Calvary. We were studying the first chapter in Colossians here, I think on Wednesdays, for a while. Here's more thought here, and this is in your notes. These are in your notes. We understand that, number one, God knows everything. Okay, omniscient. God knows everything. God controls everything. So he's all-powerful, and he knows everything. So what's the problem? Right? Anyone here, a little short, more month than at the end of the money kind of idea? Or you run out of strength before your day runs out, your week runs out, or just the challenges of life. Okay? I hadn't scheduled to go to a memorial service Tuesday. Okay? It's a busy time of year for us. We have a... Susie thinks she's graduating. We're still taking bets on that. But God knows everything. God controls everything. Why? He can just wave his magic God wand and make it all better, right? That's theologically accurate. He can do that. And what's even kind of worse is, as far as you're trying, okay, God knows everything. God can do anything he wants and everything he wants. And he says he loves me. Which to me is like, okay, if I can do anything I want and I know everything and I love somebody, I'd be like, man, they're in seventh heaven, man. They're going to be coasted. Okay? Because I control everything. So, we can summarize here. God can answer prayer and change my circumstances. He can do that. And even when I think about it, wait a second. God could prevent my bad circumstances from ever happening. He could have prevented things from happening. My three nieces and nephew that I'll see Tuesday, I would not wish anybody to go through a parent committing suicide. I wouldn't wish that on Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler. I wouldn't do that. I would have prevented that if I was God. If I was knew everything, could control everything, and I loved him, I wouldn't make him go through that. Notes here. You got summary. There are at least five reasons for our hard and hurtful circumstances. If all of this is true, God knows everything, God can do anything, and he loves me, and he can answer my prayers and get me out of this, or he could even have prevented it so that I wouldn't have had to go through this, or you, why does he let us go through these? It should change the way we pray. Here. Five reasons why we go through these problems. We experience problems because of sin's curse. Okay? Sin's curse. We're infected with... I don't even put that there. That was for the class, I guess. We call it a naughty disease. The entire... Here's a summary statement. It's not in your notes here, but the entire human race and even all of creation is infected by sin and all experience the result of that sin. Sickness, pain, sorrow, trouble, and death will be with us. Each is part of life. Our focus should be to serve God and others amidst our sin-cursed difficulty, not on trying to get out of difficulty. Why? Because difficulty has come upon the human race and all of creation because of sin. That curse, that impact is there. So, and when we think, well, we got to wait till we're not sick to live for God. We got to wait till we get around this hump and over the hump and through the woods, I guess, or whatever, before we do what's right, because those are all distractions. God says, no, that is part of life. Okay? Sin has infected our lives and our world, and so therefore, life will be difficult. Think about this. Thorns. Right? One of the curses was thorns on the earth. It was going to be out of the sweat of your brow you bring forth fruit. It must have been easy before the curse, okay? But just the difficulty of earning a living, it's going to be hard. That's why they call it work, and they have to pay you to do that, okay? That's always, you know, the joke where everybody, you know, it's like, you know, it might be a nice job, but I wouldn't be here unless you paid me to be here because I have other things I'd rather do. That's called work, okay? That's even part of God's design, even on the work part. Number two, we experience problems because of sin's consequences. Now, one of my examples here, and it's an example only because It's easy to see. Okay, not because I'm picking on it, but smoking. What's a result of smoking oftentimes? Lung cancer or emphysema. I remember being at a gentleman's deathbed. He had emphysema. He loved the Lord. It was just too long with the cigarettes. And I was there as he passed into glory. He was a godly man. It was just too long at that, and it destroyed his body. God didn't give that to him. That was a result of sin's consequences, okay? God still loved him. He welcomed him to heaven, I'm sure. You know, nothing of the sort. It was just the consequences of sin. You know, there's a result of sin. You jump off the building, you splat, okay? It's not because God doesn't love you. That's the result of sin. The Bible tells you that sin produces entrapment, and entrapment produces death in Proverbs chapter 5. Sin tears you apart. And sin tears you down. That's why God hates sin so much. Okay? Sin's consequences. I'll read a passage in Judges. It says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. They followed other gods. They bowed down to them, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies around." God let Israel be sold, be conquered by their enemies, and sold as slaves. There's two parts to the sinful consequences. One is kind of the lung cancer thing. The other is God's judgment. Okay, both are true. God at times will say, okay, enough's enough, here you go. I believe that God's judgment's on the United States of America, by and large, for what's going on. I'm not a prophet or anything. It's just because of what the Bible says here. The way he treated Israel, the way we treat God now, what we've done is what Israel did. God is paying us for that. That's sin's consequences. So we experience problems because of sin's consequences. Sin's curse, just the general badness of life. Sin's consequences, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, basically wrecked the rest of his life, as well as his baby dying, that his whole family was destroyed, in a sense. Number three, we experience problems because God's desire to grow and change us. You know, God lets you go through problems to change you, to help you grow. I remember when I first came across Deuteronomy 8, it said, I allowed you to go travel in the wilderness for 40 years, to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God allowed them for 40 years to be hungry, to go through difficulty, so that he could teach them. God allows us to go through things to change us. So if God wants you to go through something and you say, God, get me out of this, what's God's answer going to be? No, I just put you in there. We just started. We have 39 more years of wilderness or whatever, okay? Number four, we experience problems because God's desire to grow and change others through us. I remember the guy, Lazarus was allowed to die. Okay, so God's glory would be seen. Who is the guy that, this is the next one. Number five, we experience problems because God's desire to draw attention to himself. Remember the guy that said, it's John chapter 9, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned?" You know, it's consequences of sin. That's their only thought. His parents or this man? Why was he born blind? And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus said, this particular man was born blind so that at this very moment, I can heal him. This guy had lived blind all his life for the very moment that Jesus could heal him there. No other reason. God's desire to draw attention to himself. Sometimes God just allows something to happen so God can have attention to himself. And the people are better because of it. Lastly, in your notes here, what to pray for in the midst of hard and hurtful circumstances. Pray with an understanding of our sinfulness. Understand that we don't like tough. And understand that we are in a sinful world with sinful circumstances. So life is going to be hard. The sweat of your brow, the difficulty, life is never going to be easy. Number two, pray in confession with our sin. If we are in trouble because of our sins, God's goal for us is to confess those sins. Isn't it interesting that sometimes God allows us to go through trouble so he can get our attention so that we can confess our sins? Oh, sorry, God. I need to get back on track. Hardship is a gift from God to help us stay on course. Okay? Pray in submission to God's will. Remember, your kingdom come, your will be done. We are not to pray for what we want, but what God wants. That could lead us to die. Many people have died for the cause of Christ. Even Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Does God want you problem-free? The answer is no. You will not be problem-free, and God will allow lots of things into your life so that you can grow, so you can change, so that you can help others grow and change. All of that for his honor and glory. So continual prayer. That wasn't too bad. 5 weeks and 45 minutes. So. Questions or comments? Hi, Charlotte. Okay, let's stand and just close in prayer then, okay? Lord, thank you for allowing us to pray to you. Help us to pray in a way that reflects what you teach in your word. Our goal is not to get out. Our goal is to honor you in the midst of difficulty. Lord, it's not wrong to ask to be relieved of difficulty, but it's certainly wrong to expect not to have difficulty. And Lord, we know that you allow us to go through great difficulty. I think even of Job, who you allowed to lose 10 children and all of his belongings, and to have his wife turn her back on him, just so that he could learn and others could learn. Lord, help us not to second guess you, but just to trust you. I pray that each person here would just walk closely with you and talk constantly with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.